Let us now turn, please, in the Word of God to Haggai and chapter 2. It is wonderful to be amongst you. I also bring to you greetings from Providence Chapel in Cheltenham. I know they have been praying for this meeting, that the Lord would visit us and speak to us. On September the 5th of 1886, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he began his sermon on this passage with these incisive words, and I quote, "Satan is always doing his utmost to stay the work of God. He hindered these Jews from building the temple, and today he endeavors to hinder the people of God from spreading the gospel. A spiritual temple is to be builded for the Most High, and if by any means the evil one can delay its uprising, he will stick at nothing. If he can take us off from working with faith and courage for the glory of God, he will be sure to do it. He is very cunning and knows how to change his argument and yet keep to his design. Little cares he how he works, so long as he can hurt the cause of God." Friends, what is the state of the cause of God in this land? What is happening in our churches? As a young minister of the gospel, as I talk to other ministers, what I hear oftentimes are words that discourage me. We live in dark days. We live in times that there is very little fruit from the preaching of the word, it seems to us. And in these days, it is very easy to take our eyes from the Lord and forget that He is the sovereign God. Friends, the Lord is not sitting in the heavens, wringing His hands, worried for His church. He is at work. The Lord is at work. But what about us? What about us? I want to speak to you, and I hope it will be brief, because I understand we have been here now for about an hour or so, and concentration is not what it should be. But I hope that you would do what the Apostle Peter says about the girding up of your minds, and pray that the Lord would help you to take the word and meditate upon it. I want to speak to you about overcoming our disappointments and discouragements. Are you discouraged? Do you easily become disappointed? I do. How do you deal with it? How do you deal with when discouragements come? Discouragements can come to you at any place, at any time. It comes to the housewife in the home. It comes to the man at work. It comes to the minister. It comes to the child who is studying. It comes in the work of God. How do we deal with these things? How can we glorify God? By overcoming our disappointments and discouragements. My friend, Satan is at work. Satan, as well as God, is at work. He goes about upon this world as a roaring lion. He seeks whom he may devour, the scripture says. And he uses one tool, discouragement, to stop the work of God. He uses the tool of distraction by discouragement to cause you to stand still and be confused and know not what to do. Imagine with me for a little while. Imagine that Satan he has advertised that he's going to put all his tools for sale or for display. Imagine if he did that. He had a car boot sale, we could say, and he's put his tools on the tables. And you go around to look. And as you look, you see various things. You see the tool of envy. There's an instrument there that he would use to hinder and to tempt the people of God. Envy. There is jealousy. He uses doubt. That is very much used by him. The tool of doubt. The tool of lying. The tool of pride. Oh, he uses that oftentimes. And on, you see all these tools. Hatred. And so on. But laid apart on just one table, there's one tool that you would see. It is a harmless looking tool. It is a very well worn tool, but the price of it is very high. You couldn't pay for it. It's too high, too dear. And you ask, what's the name of that tool? He says, that's discouragement. Why is it so highly priced, you would ask? And the enemy of our souls would say to you, because it's more useful to me than the others. I can pry open and get inside a person's heart with that one when I cannot do it with any of the other tools. Now, once I get inside, I can make that individual do what I choose. It's badly worn out because I use it almost on everyone, since few people know that it belongs to me. Discouragement. Are you discouraged, my friends? Do you get easily discouraged, disappointed? Disappointed in your situation, disappointed in people, disappointed in the work of God? What do we do in situations like that? It happens. If you are made of flesh and bones and human soul, it happens to us all. But how can we triumph, be more than conquerors, even with the disappointments? How can we glorify God in the fires, as Isaiah says? How? Well, disappointment is a theme of this passage, I could say. The people in Israel, during the ministry of the prophet Haggai, are disappointed. They are very discouraged. Many years earlier, in 586 BC, the Babylonians had invaded Israel because of their sins. God fulfilled His word by causing the heathen to come and to take them away. They were taken to Babylon as captives. And what the Babylonians do is to destroy Solomon's temple. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. They would cry, but they destroyed it. They destroyed that city of Jerusalem. After 50 years, some of the people, they were allowed to return to Jerusalem, to Israel. And when they arrived, they began to start something. To start the rebuilding of the temple. But after a while, the work stopped. After just a short time. Why? Because of opposition. And you read that in the various books. You read that in the book of Nehemiah and Ezra. The account. And so what happened after this opposition? For 15 to 16 years, the temple remained unfinished. They were not doing their work that they had started. Then God raises up a prophet, Haggai, to call the people back to their task of rebuilding the temple. And the people responded to the voice of this man of God. They didn't always do that. They didn't always do that. That's our problem. That's the problem of the people of God. You read the accounts, and God sent prophet after prophet. What did they do? Oftentimes they did not listen to them. But on this occasion, God's Spirit was working in their hearts. And that's what we need to pray. Pray that God's Spirit would work in our hearts. Make us be willing to obey Him. Obedience is something that the Lord values so much. He says even more than sacrifices. And what the people began to do, they began to build once again. But it had not even became 1 month. They had not started that work more than 3 weeks, as you have it in the calculations there, the record of the months and the dates that are described there, that they stopped once more. 3 weeks. They started working and then they stopped. Why was that? Why was that? They were disappointed. They were discouraged by the temple that they were building. And they were discouraged by the work that they were doing. And Haggai, he comes to them and challenges them. And he comes to them and he encourages them to carry on the work of God. And my friends, this is a message for us today. It is for us, all of God's people, to carry on. But my friends, let me say to you this. Have you yet begun? Have you begun with God? Is there someone here who knows nothing about salvation? They know nothing about the work of God in their heart. They know nothing about conversion. They know nothing about being forgiven by the grace of God. They know nothing about Jesus Christ. But you would want to. Maybe there is someone. Well, my friends, you must begin with the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot do His work without Him. You cannot do the will of God if you are not born again by His Spirit. You must today call upon God for salvation. But for those in whom God has begun a good work, I say to you, what are you doing for Him? In the midst of the discouragements, in the midst of the darkness all around us, are you disappointed, my friends, in the work of God? Do you think He should work faster? Do you think He is lagging behind you? Are you disappointed in God's people? They are not what they should be. You thought so-and-so would be kinder, more caring. But you're disappointed. You're disappointed in someone's words to you. You're ready to give up. It's there is no point in carrying on. You're disappointed with your children, discouraged. With your husband, with your wife, whom the Lord led you to. What is this word saying to us today? As we think about this, to climbing over the mountain of discouragement and disappointment, I want to, first of all, point your thoughts to the causes of disappointment, to the causes of discouragement. The reasons for our discouragements are many. And most of them, as we have it here recorded, they revolve around a bad memory. Friends, memory can be a blessing. but also it can be a curse if we do not think and ponder and remember the right things. The Jews were guilty of focusing on the negative things and forgetting all the positive things, as we shall see. For these Jews, memory was a heavy burden that hindered their progress. And that's what Satan wanted to do. It was a hellish thing. Satan hates the worship of God. Satan hates the work of God. He hates the people of God. And what he did here was to hinder them through their memory. Oh, my friends, he can use things of the past in your life against you, to destroy you. Look at verse 3. The Lord asks this question. The things we remember is one cause of our disappointment. It says in the first part of this verse, "Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory?" Haggai, he prophesied in 520 BC. The temple was destroyed in 586 BC. Thus, it has been 66 years since Solomon's temple had been destroyed. And certainly, there were people there, there were all the people there who had seen the first temple, Solomon's temple. They had seen it. They remembered its glory. They remember the gold that covered the walls. They say that roughly, they estimate the amount of gold that covered the walls in the temple amount to around 13 million pounds. That amount of gold. They remember the splendor of the temple. They remember the size of the temple. They remember the breathtaking beauty of the temple. They recall the glory of God in those days. When the Shekinah glory of God filled the temple, the house of God, and that house was echoing the praises of God. What days they were. But the same people, now they looked at this thing they were building. They looked at this so-called temple. And it seemed to them an embarrassment. It seemed to them a small thing, a shabby thing, compared to the wonderful temple that was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. The scene is recorded in the Word of God. What happened? How the old men cried. Ezra tells us in Ezra chapter 3. And these people looked back and they remembered the past. The Scripture talks about, emphasizes the remembering of the past. We must remember it. We must give glory to God for it. We must teach our children of the works of God that He has done in our lives and in the life of His church and His people. These things are so important. But the issue here, the issue was that they did not want to live for now. They lived in the past. And that is never good. All they could consider was how things used to be. And my friends, there's a danger in that. We can fall into that and forget that God is. I am that I am, God says. That's His name. We forget that God is the same yesterday and today and forever. We forget the promises of God. It can easily happen. We can look back and see and remember the Christian experiences that we had. We can remember people and what they did and how they treated us and what they said and what an encouragement they were to us. We can think about our wives and husbands in that light, our children in that light, the people of God in that light. But but then concentrate on things that do not help. But the issue, another issue with memory is the things that we forget. Not only the things that we remember, that can be used of Satan to hinder the work of God. That's one of the causes. But also another cause of disappointment is the things we forget. And that's what you find in verses 4 and 5. The Lord says to them, "Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you, when ye came out of Egypt, so my people, spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not." In these verses, God, He reminds them that He was with them in the past. He was with them. "I was with you," He says. He was there when they fled Egypt. He was there when they had to cross over or through the Red Sea. He was the author of those great miracles that adorned Israel's past. He had always been there. God had always been there. He had not left them. He had not forsaken them. He was there during the glory days of Solomon's temple. And he still remembered the promises, and he mentions the covenant that he had made with them 900 years earlier. Our memory is very bad. My memory is awful. I forget half of your names or all of your names by the time I'm on the road afterwards. It doesn't mean you shouldn't tell me your names. God says 900 years. I have not forgotten you. I haven't forgotten the covenant that I made to my people. And I am standing by every promise that I have made to my people. Oh, they had heard the stories about God and His great works amongst them. The problem was for these people that they were simply stories. They were stories from the past. They had ceased to hold any real meaning to these people. They were sure that those things happened. They were sure that those wonderful things occurred. But they were of bygone generation. They were of old. They were not for us. God blessed them then, but that's now gone. But then God says to them, He says that He is there yet still. He says, "My spirit remaineth among you." My spirit remaineth among you. The spirit remains, is right now remaining among you. What God is saying, He says, "I'm still here. Just like I had always been, I'm still here." Think about it, the church of God. Think about it, God's people. In your situation, whatever it is, God says to us, "I am still here. I am still here. Where are you? Where are you in relation to that? Have you forgotten the promises? Have you forgotten what you said to me? Have you forgotten when you prayed to me? Have you forgotten what you said you would do for me? I haven't forgotten mine." Think about it, what the Lord is telling them, and think about what the Lord is telling you. In this, when He says that "my spirit remaineth with you," the Lord is saying this. Abraham, he's gone. Moses, my servant, he is gone. David, your king, he is gone. Solomon, who built this temple, he is gone. The first temple is gone. But I am here. And so he says, fear not. I am here. Fear not. You see, my friends, their problem was this, that they looked at the temple built by Solomon and they remembered the grandeur and the majesty of it. They looked at the temple that they were building now, and they were discouraged by the differences. But what they could not see was that God did not see the differences. He was not concerned about the external glory of the house. As far as he was concerned, his house was as much his house as the first had been. He was just as prepared to dwell there as he had been in the first house. How gracious our God is. How gracious our God is. You think about our Lord Jesus Christ. How gracious He is that He is willing to dwell in us. What kind of a people can we be? How different we can become? How we can be destroyed by disappointments. And yet the Lord says, whatever happens to you, has happened to you in the past, I will be pleased to continue to dwell in you and use you. It doesn't matter if your strength is gone. It doesn't matter the accidents, the various trials that you've suffered. It doesn't matter the disappointments. I am pleased to dwell with you because we are His temple. What do you remember? What do you forget? They forgot that the Lord was there. What a thing to forget. What a thing to forget. Forgetting the Lord, who was the center, who was the glory, the purpose, the reason for the temple. You must forget those things that you should forget. You should forget the things that do not glorify God. You should forget the things that causes you to stop and be hindered. The things that discourages you and discourages others. The things that takes your eyes of the Lord and of His gospel and fixes it on things and people. Oh, sometimes I get tired, I must say, of people mentioning names of people of the past. Oh, so-and-so, Dr. so-and-so, and names of men. As if because they're gone now, the glory has departed. My friends, the Lord hasn't departed. He can do the same thing, even more, greater things. If He pleases, God is sovereign. He is at peace. He continues to work out His purposes according to His will and mind and for His own pleasure. He's not answerable to us. These are lessons that we need to hear. We need to learn. These were the lessons that they needed to hear. Don't be intimidated by your daunting circumstances. The Lord has never left us. He could have. Because of our sins, He could have gone from His church, from His people. But the issue is He has made a covenant with His people. A blood covenant. His Son paid the price of that covenant by the shedding of His blood, so He will never leave us nor forsake us. Our duty is to serve God wherever we are. You are at home, cleaning the dishes, serving the Lord. You are in a situation where you physically you cannot do anything or very much. You find it more difficult now. But you continue to serve the Lord. You provoke the Lord by your prayers. There are certain ways the Scripture talks about not provoking, but there are some positive provoking you can do. You can provoke God by your prayers. My friends, we lost a godly lady a few weeks ago in our chapel. And I believe through her prayers for the past years that she has been unable to move about, I believe the blessings that has come to our church is through her prayers. It's a wonderful ministry. She provoked the Lord. She called on God and God poured His blessing in salvation. You can provoke one another unto love and good works, the Bible says. Do you think about that? Today I'm going to the chapel, to church, to provoke. What a wonderful thing. Provoking God's people in love and good works. Have you thought? This is what I'm going to do. This person needs this kind of provoking. I know what will help that person to provoke them unto love. And it's not the same thing for other people. This person will be provoked if I say this to him, this and give him this promise, this encouragement unto good works. This person is provoked by my example. Our duty is to serve God where we are now. And leave the future to the Lord. Leave the outcome to the Lord. Friends, the work of God here in this chapel is His work. Not Mr. Harley's work. It's His work. We pass away, but the Lord remains. And that's the most important thing. That we praise God. Sometimes I think, my people think, well, I wish he passed away. And it would be maybe a good thing. But praise God, He does not leave. He doesn't forsake. Another thing that was a cause of their discouragement is the comparisons they made. Do you make comparisons? That's what you read in verse 3, the latter part. It says, is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? The old people, they wept when they saw the new temple and they remembered the old one. In their eyes, the new temple was less than nothing. It seemed that it was not worth their effort and their work and energy. They hated it. They wanted nothing to do with it. What is this? What is this we have started to do? Within 3 weeks, that's why. Within 3 weeks, they stopped. They were ready to halt. They were discouraged in that way because they compared. Do you compare, my friends? Compare things with past, but also compare things and people and the work of God with present. You look at other churches, some church you come to hear about, some minister you hear about, some husband, some wife. Oh, her husband washes the dishes, some woman might say. Look at his wife and see what she does, what she bakes. What about my wife? What about our pastor? Look at that pastor over there. Look at how that church is blessed. It may be better to leave. It may be to stop. Yes, our pastor is faithful. Yes, our people are doing the right things, but where is the blessing of God? We can compare, my friends. Oh, Peter fell into that. Pastor Harley, he mentioned about the words of our Lord to Peter, lovest thou me, Peter? Lovest thou me? And he says 3 times, thou knowest that I love thee. And then Peter says this in John 21. Peter asked the question about the disciple whom the Lord loved, and he says, what about him? What about him, he says. What shall this man do? And the Lord said this in response to Peter. If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. It says it's none of your business, Peter, to compare. Follow thou me, he says. Follow thou me. Are you doing that, my friends? Oh, it's easy to compare. It's easy to compare. It's easy to compare churches. My friends, if we are not careful, we can become a source of discouragement to God's people. We can be a source of discouragement to children, to young believers, to older ones. Can you hear some of the older people in that day talking about the glories of Solomon's temple? How could it discourage God's people then? Think about it. These were the causes of their discouragements and disappointments. But then, very quickly, the cure for disappointment. What are the cure for disappointment? We must, from what we have heard, we must let go. We must let go and praise God for certain things of the past. But let it go. The Jews had to let go of living in the past, of not the memories of the past. They should glorify God in them. But that negative attitude that it resulted for the present. This temple would never be as grand as the first, and they had to accept that. The past had to be relegated to the past and yet not forgotten as such, but living in the past was not to be done, because they would not accomplish anything in the present. We must praise God and remember God's works of the past. And I encourage you to do that. Read the inspired history of God's people. Read the uninspired history of how God has blessed again and again and moved in people's hearts. And read biographies and accounts of revival and so on. And praise God for it. But then remember that God has a work for us today. Today. God is the same today. There's a reason for the state of the nation and the church. And much of it we are confused about. But we must look up. We must let go, but also we must look up. The people are called to look up, in a sense, in verse 4. They're called to turn their eyes away from their pain, from their problems, from their disappointments, to view the God who is greater than all of that. Anything that they were facing, their God was greater. That phrase is used again and again. The Lord of hosts. Why did God repeat Himself? This is what the Lord of hosts says to you. The Lord of hosts. The word host, it translates the word Sabaoth, which we have recorded as well in the book of Hebrews. Hosts. It means, it speaks of the armies of earth and of heaven. It's a military term, a name that is used for God. And this name reminds God's people something. It must remind God's people something. It reminds us that God is greater than all the combined forces of heaven and earth. God is greater than all of that. No one can defeat Him. No one can stay His hand. No one can say unto Him, "What doest thou?" No one can defeat God's purposes, my friends. No one can hinder Him. Isaiah says, "I am the Lord, and there is none else." The same God who withstood or stood with David in the valley of Elah when he faced that mighty Goliath in the name of God. That's the same God who stands with us today. He hasn't changed. He stands with us in our battles, with our disappointments before us. One has said, when your God is big, your battles will be small. David's God was so big that even Goliath was in the sight of God as a grasshopper. To the Jews in Haggai's day, God seemed small, so their task appeared to be so great. What kind of a God do we have, my friends? What type of a God, what kind of a God do you worship? Is He the Almighty, great God of heaven and earth? Is He the Lord of hosts? That is the God who has kept this church all these years, not people. We must also look ahead. That's the way that God always sends His people, to go forward. That's what He said to Moses, to go forward, Moses, in the wilderness, go forward. That's all He said to him, go forward. And here He says, be strong and work. Be strong, He says. Everybody is involved here, not just the leaders. But He says there in verse 4 to Zerubbabel, He says, yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel. He says to the high priest, O Joshua, the son of Jozadak, He says, be strong. And then He says, and be strong, all ye people of the land. Everyone's involved. Everyone the Lord calls to be strong. Everyone is involved in this call of God to be encouraged and to take courage in what God is doing and God, what God shall do. My friends, what will happen is that God will turn the situation totally around in such a way that those enemies will be called to pay for everything. They have to pay Sanballat and Tobiah and you know the rest of them who had come to stop the work and hinder the work. They were called by the king of Persia to pay for everything and even for the sacrifices. You read Ezra chapter 4 and you will see that. We do not know what God's plan is. Then we shouldn't presume to know. God is not answerable to us. But what we know is this, that the desire of all the nations, as we have in verse 7, He has come, who is Jesus Christ, and He shall come. What we know is this, that God has already shaken the nations through the gospel, through the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also He will also finally shake the nations. Think about it, my friends. What has God done? The nation of Babylon, they were toppled by the Persians. The Greeks, they defeated the Persians. The Romans, they conquered the Greeks, and so on. The nations are in constant state of agitation. And the day will come when the Lord will shake this world, the system of this world, to its foundation. And our King will come. This is the work to which God has called us to, my friends. Are you discouraged? Are you cast into the doubting castle of Bunyan? God says to you, be strong and work. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ and He will give you the strength. He says, my grace is sufficient for thee. Don't Don't look to people. People disappoint us. Don't look to even pastors. They are men. But God, Jesus Christ, the God-man, He never disappoints. But He gives grace upon grace. That's what He did when He was on earth. And that's what He does in heaven. He makes intercession for us. He calls us again and again to stand and serve Him. The scripture says in Romans 13 and verse 11, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chamberling and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Is there a mountain of disappointment and discouragement for us to climb? Then Christ will help us to be more than conquerors. Do you find yourself looking back and then standing still? Well, my friends, you must forget certain things and remember other things. Do you find yourself making fruitless and foolish comparisons? And God is speaking to you this afternoon. Do you find yourself asking the question, what's the use? What's the point? God says, I am the point. My glory is the point. Do you love me? He says, lovest thou me? Thou knowest that we love thee, we should say to the Lord. And that demonstrates itself by our right remembering and our right doing in the strength of the Lord. Friends, remember, Christ is on the throne. He's the head of the church. He will not let us fall altogether. He will triumph, for He has promised. Be faithful, my friends. Be positive, for our God whom we worship is the sovereign God. We do not know how He is going to lead us to glory. Joseph did not know. Do you know? Joseph, he was 17 when he was sent to Egypt. But he had a promise that those who were above him then would one day bow down to him. He did not know the process in which God took him, as we do not know. But the end is glorious. And may God be pleased to make it glorious even while we live and serve Him. May God bless His word. Amen.